about four different characters in the Bible. Methuselah, Enoch, Noah, and Moses. And you'll find in the book of Jude two most interesting statements, one concerning Enoch and the other concerning Moses. And then they're both mentioned with Noah in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, turn to the little epistle, one of the most wonderful messages in the Bible. Only about 25 verses, the next to the last book in the Bible, one chapter, book of Jude. Now, first let us notice concerning Enoch. I said to you this morning in announcing the subject, I wrote a message this week that I'm putting in print. It's entitled, The Miraculous Disappearance of a 365-Year-Old Man. And he certainly did disappear, and nobody ever found him. I wonder where he is tonight. Enoch was 365 years of age when he left this world. You've heard the old question, can you explain how it is that the oldest man that ever lived on this earth died before his father died? How could that be? How could the oldest man that ever lived died before his father did? Well, his father didn't die. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. I told you I dropped in to visit some folks this week, and the television was on, and one of the quiz programs, and he offered $200 to the man who was a well-educated man. He said, if you'll tell me who the father of Methuselah was, I'll give you $200. He didn't want to lose that $200, so he said, Abraham. Well, Abraham was born about 1,400 years after Methuselah died, or after Methuselah was born. And so it wasn't Abraham, but Enoch was the father of Methuselah. He was the father of the oldest man that ever lived on this earth. Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. The first man that was ever created was Adam, and he lived to be 930 years. Methuselah was 243 years old when Adam died. And Methuselah died the year that Noah built the ark. But Methuselah didn't get into the ark. And the Jews have a message that they've given out that Methuselah means cut off by many waters. If the Bible had told us that Methuselah lived 970 years instead of 969, we'd have contradiction in the Bible, because only Noah and his family went into the ark, and they came out at the time that Methuselah would have been 970 years of age, and he'd have had to been in the ark. So the contradictions you find, that people find in the Bible, are not in the Bible, they're in their heads. It's all right for the Word of God to be the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart, and that word discerner means critic. It's all right for the Bible to criticize us, but it's all wrong when we criticize the Bible, because the Bible is the infallible Word of the living God. As I told you, I was saved many years ago while I was reading the Bible. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing the word, and we're born again by the word of God. And I've been studying the Bible from the day I was saved up to the present time. Many of the time I have studied the Bible 3, 4, and 5 hours a day during that time. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If any man willeth to do my will, he shall know." I haven't any more doubt about the Bible being God's word than if Almighty God would walk right down this aisle and speak to us. There isn't any other way to account for the Bible than the way that God expresses it, that holy men of old were born along by the Holy Spirit to give us the Holy Scriptures. Now in the book of Jude, notice what we read here, something that isn't so pleasant about Enoch's message. The 14th verse, "Enoch also, the seventh from Adam," this is the 14th verse of Jude, "prophesied of these." Now, if you'll notice who the these are, the modernists of today, the people who've gone in the way of Cain, denying redemption by the blood, we're coming with great swelling words, describing many people we have today that call themselves Christians, but they deny all the fundamentals of the Christian faith. They deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny his eternal deity. They deny his vicarious suffering on the cross and his bodily resurrection. They deny that he's a living man at God's right hand, and they hoot at the idea of the Lord coming back. But they speak with great swelling words. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're clouds without rain. Now, if any of you ever lived where I lived, down in West Texas, where my sister lived at Del Rio, that land down there would be worth $1,000 an acre if you could get water. And once in a while, the clouds will come up and they have hopes. There'll be rain to take care of their planting. But the clouds pass over and the sun comes out and they have nothing but clouds. There's been a time there when they had rain only once every 2 or 3 years. They're clouds without rain. That's what God says about the modernists and the people today, who are deceived by the god of this age, as we're told that Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and he sends forth his servants as apostles of Christ. God said they would be like wolves in sheep's clothing, deceiving, if possible, the very elect. And as Paul said, "I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Satan is very successful. He blinds, he bewilders, he bewitches, and he beguiles. And he says concerning these, at the end of this age in which you and I live, now notice, "Enoch said, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints," that is, with myriads of his holy ones. It can either be human being or angels. In 4 places it's translated angels. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now notice how many times you have the word ungodly and know that Enoch here was not only referring to what the Lord did in the day of the flood, when this was also fulfilled, but the conditions that are described in the book of Jude had not yet come. But remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "As it was in the days of Noah, So shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now get this in your mind and your heart. Jesus Christ is never called the Son of Man in connection with the church. The Apostle Paul never used the expression Son of Man. Son of Man is the Lord's name in connection with Israel and with his work as a judge on this earth. The expression Son of Man is found more than 80 times in the Bible. It was never used by anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ himself until after he was raised from the dead and Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then in the first chapter of Revelation, in the midst of the seven candlesticks or lampstands, we find one like unto the Son of Man. Aside from that, only Christ himself called himself the Son of Man. Now, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. The days of the Son of Man have been postponed. We're not living in the days of the Son of Man. We're living in the age and dispensation of grace. The days of the Son of Man are coming after the church has been taken to glory, and this prophecy of Jude will be fulfilled. Now, you know how it was in the days of Noah, and if you do not, you'll know when we read in a few moments. But now let's read about Moses. In the ninth verse, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Michael durst not bring against Satan a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. The first time I ever heard an intelligent sermon on Satan was preached by the man with whom I was teaching the Bible, the man who led Billy Graham to the Lord. His name was Mordecai Ham. And he's the man that led Billy to the Lord. He was the evangelist, Mr. Ramsey was the singer, and I was the Bible teacher when we were out as a group together. And one night he preached on his satanic majesty. And he quoted this verse, and he said, if Michael the archangel was not equal to take care of Satan, don't ever think that you are. Don't you ever joke about the devil. He can put you flat on your back in a hurry. I told you about the meeting I was holding in Alice, Texas, and I preached on the Satan of the Bible versus the devil of tradition and how we would overcome him. I was staying at the preacher's house, and the next morning, the little girl didn't get up for school, and her mother went to the door. And as she looked through the door, the little girl was going like that in bed. She said, Nellie, what in the world are you doing? She said, Mother, I was just thinking, if the devil bothers me today, I'm going to knock the stuffing out of him. Now, my dear friends, you can't knock the stuffing out of him. You need the whole armor of God if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan not only has 100% of the unsaved people deceived, but he has 95% of the Christians deluded in some way. It's Christians that he beguiles and bewitches. When he bewitched the Galatians were fundamentalists, but he bewitched them. The Corinthians that he beguiled were fundamentalists. They were Christians. And that's the reason God says to the Christian, take the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now here's the archangel of God, and Moses said to that archangel, Michael, I want that body of Moses. And the archangel was the custodian for Israel, but he couldn't contend with him. Anyone that could take the Lord Jesus Christ up on a mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and say, get down and worship me, and I'll give you this whole world, for it belongs to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't contradict him. He called him the prince of this world. He called him the god of this age. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of world darkness. He's at the head of spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he can do for you just what a cat can with a little mouse. He can do anything with you. Don't joke with the devil. Don't trifle with him. If you're going to stand against him, don't leave off any part of this armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And you need the whole armor. And you need to say what the Apostle Paul said, when he said, we're not ignorant of his devices. He wrote to the Romans that he wanted to come to Rome. He was hindered. He wrote to the Thessalonians that he wanted to come to Thessalonica time and again, but he said, Satan hindered me. And you know what Satan did to Ananias and Sapphira? Made them lie to God. He said, why have you permitted Satan to cause you to lie? I don't believe one Christian out of 100 can say truthfully what Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. You need to know all the tricks of Satan. And I want to tell you, he has many of them. How can you fight him when he's transformed into an angel of light? When he comes as a beautiful religious person with all of his religious people who are moral and upright and church members. It's high time we were getting acquainted with the real Satan of the Bible. Now let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews and read something there that very definitely refers to this. Why Satan contended for the body of Moses. In the second chapter of Hebrews, notice at the 14th verse. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he's speaking about the Israelites here, Jesus also himself likewise took part of flesh and blood. Now there are at least 12 reasons why he became incarnate. But the context here tells you, here. He became a partaker of flesh and blood that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there is a sense in which all of the Bible is the unfolding of Genesis 3:14 and 15. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. That meant that Jesus Christ would be put to death at the instigation of Satan, but that he would abolish death and would destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. I have power to lay down my soul, I have power to take it up again. And he hath abolished death, and he has spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Now Satan is above us. He's the prince of the power of the air. When I heard Billy Sunday down at the foot of Chicago Avenue some years ago, he got down on his knees and for 3 minutes, at least 3 minutes, he carried on a conversation with Satan in hell. Satan isn't in hell. Satan's in Chicago. He's walking to and fro on the face of this earth, walking up and down, and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he devour, but he doesn't always work as a roaring lion. He works also as an angel of light, and that's the reason why you have to not be ignorant of his different tricks. If Satan was where he's going to be, we'd get along all right here. Satan is going to be in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he's going to the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire. It wasn't prepared for man. But 8 out of 10 people in Chicago prefer Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can't get into heaven without Christ, so they must go with the one that they're now serving. They must go with Satan. But it wasn't prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil. He's going to be loose from the bottomless pit for a little while. Then he's going to be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, as we read in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now notice here that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I told you last week about hearing a broadcaster. He was telling about an awful disaster where a number of people were killed. And he said to the other man that was broadcasting with him, he said they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, I want to tell you, my dear friends, when Moses died, he was in the right place at the right time. When Stephen was stoned to death, he was in the right place at the right time. When Peter said, shortly I must put off this tabernacle because the Lord told him he'd be a martyr, he was in the right place at the right time. And when Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand, and he died, he was in the right place at the right time. And whether you're in the wrong place at the wrong time or the right place at the right time, I want to tell you there right now, if Jesus Christ doesn't come back and we do not have the experience that Enoch had, I want to tell you that more than 2 billion people living today within 100 years will die if the great event of 1 Corinthians 15:51 does not take place. The death rate of the human race will be one apiece, only two. Only two in all the history of the human race have escaped that. Enoch and Elijah. You remember Elijah was carried away right after the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha. He was carried away in a whirlwind and they saw him no more. Enoch walked with God and Enoch was not, for God took him. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then there were two whose bodies were taken. Christ took the body of Moses and buried it because he was the Jehovah back there. God raised the body of his son from heaven, so we have four exceptions. Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and Christ. Then you have two or three cases. You remember the case where three men went down alive into hell? The earth opened and swallowed them. You just have a few exceptions. But if it's true that 20 billion people have lived since Adam left the Garden of Eden, 18 billion of them had to fall in with Job 14:10, man dieth, man wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Over 18 billion have gone, and if we'd be back here, if we should come back here in 1 year from tonight, according to the figures, at least two or three here, if the Lord tarries, two or three would be gone. We were remarking the other day that I believe, as far as I've ever been able to know, we've had the lowest death rate in this church of anyone that I've ever known. I've been here 32 years and only 48 members have died. Babies and all. That's a tremendous record. But we all have bodies of humiliation. I look at some of you down there almost as old as I am. Hold up your hands. And if the Lord doesn't come, we're not going to be here much longer. But it isn't our hope to die. Our hope is to be here and to have an experience like Enoch. Well, now, notice. Why did the devil contend for the body of Moses? Let's go back to Genesis, and just as we finish up here, let's notice the fifth chapter of Genesis. The fifth chapter of Genesis, this is the book of the generation of Adam. All right, the fifth verse, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, notice again, Adam begat Seth, Seth begat Enos. Enos begat Canaan. You know, I got interested one night in San Antonio when I was studying the Bible. I found out that outside of that little 12-year-old girl and the prophetess, no woman's age is mentioned in the Bible except Sarah's. That's the reason women won't tell you their age. But I found the word years, 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 years. I sat up till about 2:45 one night, and I went through every scripture, took my concordance, and I went through every scripture with the word years. And I want to tell you, you do that, and you'll have a very interesting study. And just take a tablet and take the 5th chapter of the book of Genesis and find out when this one was born and when he died and what took place. And you'll have a very interesting study. You'll find out that Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. And Enoch lived 365 years, so it was 57 years after Adam died before Enoch was translated. But Methuselah lived many years. He lived 969 years.